In Numbers chapter 21,
chapter 21 and verse 1,
when the Canaanite, the king Aaron, who lived in Negev, heard that Israel was coming by way of Africa, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their city. The Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah, which means peace, violence. And they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became discouraged because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable bread? It sucks the stuff you send every day so generously to us if we loathe it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And so the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and yet against you. Inflection is mine. Intercede with the Lord, please, Moses, that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it upon a standard. This shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when they look up at it, they will live. Moses made a brazen serpent and set it on a standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any of them, wait a minute, you mean he didn't get rid of the serpents? No, he didn't. But when they were bit by a serpent, if they were bit by a serpent, then when they looked up to the brazen serpent, the bronze serpent, then that person would live. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask, O God, that you would give us a revelation of what your word means to us today. Father God, we are thankful, Lord, that we are led by the Spirit and by the word of the Lord. Lead this group, lead this congregation today, Lord, by your Spirit. May the word of the Lord be exalted and honored in all of our lives and hearts. May we be guided by the principles of the Word, as revealed by the Holy Spirit. When we ask it in Jesus' name, amen?
Amen.
Amen. So be it, so be it. I want to start with this dumb question, all right? And that is, has any of you ever been discouraged? Isn't that a dumb question? Of course you have. You see, there are three levels. There's disappointment, there's discouragement, and then there's depression. Okay, there's the three D's. And I'm talking about the middle road there of discouragement, like it says here in chapter 21. Now, what I'm not talking about today, and I want to be clear, is I'm not talking about chemical imbalance. I'm not talking about mental illness. I'm not talking about clinical depression, which is real. All right, absolutely. What I'm referring to here from the scriptures is a discouragement that is a direct result of our choices in dealing with our problem. Because discouragement can morph. It begins with disappointment. It gets a hold of your soul, because it says later it got a hold of the soul, and it turns into discouragement. And then if discouragement is not taken care of, it can be over here into depression. A lot of bad stuff happens here. But let's just look at it in the middle of the road here, how to avoid discouragement. First of all, I want to talk about disappointment. You can't avoid disappointment. All right?
If you're disappointed in someone, if you're disappointed in the pastor, if you're disappointed in the government, if you're disappointed in your breakfast cereal this morning because it wasn't hot enough by the time you got there, it shouldn't be a hot breakfast, you know, or whatever. If you show up at the Tim Hortons booth, as I did last night, and asked for something, and they said, "We just closed."
I was disappointed.
And it's absolutely legitimate for you to be disappointed. You can be disappointed with your children, amen?
They can be disappointed with you. There's nothing wrong with being disappointed. It's when it morphs into discouragement. That's where it becomes an attack on your soul. Alright? Discouragement is not the problems that the problems to which we cannot avoid. We're all going to have problems. It's how we deal with the problems, how we face those problems will build either character in us, or it will continue on and discourage. It becomes then a gateway for the enemy to work. Disappointment, not a problem. Actually, disappointment is the problem. Discouragement is how we respond to the problem. If we go into discouragement, and we're opening up the door to the enemy. Here's what a learned young man said. Brother, it looks pretty good there. Brother Stanley said this, disappointment is inevitable. It's a guarantee. But to become discouraged, there's a choice I make. God would never discourage me. If you're going to say that, you can say that loud. God would never discourage me. Alright, He doesn't come around and put you down. He will disappoint you, by the way. Because you will want certain things to take place and it won't happen, and you will get disappointed, even with Almighty God. But He doesn't bring you to that next level. That's how we respond. He would always point me to Himself, to trust in Him. Therefore, my discouragement is from Satan. As you go through the emotions that we have, hostility is not from God, bitterness and unforgiveness, all of these are all attacks of the enemy. So we want to avoid getting into discouragement. So let's look at the text of Scripture here and see number one, the cause. What is the cause of discouragement? Well, first of all, the detour of delay is what I call it. If you have just look at your Bibles there, look down, and you'll see that the people of Israel had some problems. Chapter 21, verse 1, they came against a certain group of people. They had people that were captive because of those people, and they said, "We're not going to let this happen to the people of God. We want our people back." And they went in there and they got them. And so it was a victorious thing. They beat and defeated the enemy and got back the captives of Israel. Then it says, and it says that God heard their voice. They were hearing from God. God was blessing them. Because the people of this particular brand of Canaanite, King Arad, they were small people. And it was a disappointment that they managed to take captive some of the tribe of Israel. But they got them back. And so their disappointment was turned around into joy because they heard the voice of God. And then they continue on their journey. Verse 4, and they go a certain way. They set out from Mount Hor, by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Egypt. And the people became discouraged because of the way. That's what it says in the King. The people became discouraged. It says in the King James, it says, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Discouragement is an attack that comes to the soul. That's the mind, the will, and the emotions.
And we are responsible for how our soul responds to that attack. In the Hebrew word for discouragement here is often translated impatience. Some of your versions may even have it, impatience. But in my mind, that only covers part of the meaning of the understanding of that particular word, but it gives impression to it. So impatience. They wanted to go to a certain place of journey, and they had to go around the land of Edom, and they had to have this detour, and because of this detour, they got discouraged. Not just disappointed, but they got discouraged. It attacked their soul, their mind, their will, and their emotions, and they got down because of it. Because of what? Because they came to a detour. This morning on my way here, I came to a detour. I was coming up from Smith Falls from Perth, up the way there, and I, you know, I can get here for prayer meeting. And by the way, we have 3 prayer meetings a week. Prayer, prayer, and prayer. But as I came up there to snake out of the road, there was a detour, and I knew I was good. And I knew that detour was there because I did it yesterday. When I came for a wedding earlier yesterday or whatever, that was there yesterday, and guess what? It's still there today, by the way, in case you want to know. And I had to go into the goodness while I was good, you know, and go around. And you know, it was disappointing. But I mean, I can tell you that I was not discouraged. The other day I was preaching at Seabees Bay Church, and I was wanting to show my wife how quickly we could get to Seabees Bay. I have a shortcut. It's called the Narrows Locks. Anyways, it's Scott's side of Perth, and then you go back to Narrows Locks. But anyways, it starts out as a straight road, but then, as my childhood, I used to bring a girlfriend back there, was also my wife. And anyways, then there's a certain point, this road goes up and down this way, and up and down. And thank the Lord, it's paved now. When I was a kid, it wasn't paved. And the trees went right across and made a tunnel almost to go up and down. And hardly anyone ever went that road with the Narrows Locks. But now, anyways, we went there, and of course, I know this road. I can do it like this. I'm blind. And she would go, I'm getting sick. I'm getting sick. I got to move on to get to the church. I'm preaching. I want to get there to see how fast I can get there. This is the time. Anyways, we're coming down Holy Mountains. Oh, Holy Mountain Ridge. Holy Mountain runs across. And we're coming down the mountain. And here come the mountain rocks. And just that. You know, the guys that work for Parks Canada on the log, they don't move too fast, those guys. You know, walking up, and takes the pole and he puts it down to the stop sign. And then they kind of walk around, you know, and they get to the thing, and they get together, and they start to do the thing, they start to close, you know, on the bridge, and I'm there at the stop sign, you know. And then the yachts, the rich people on Sunday morning, worshiping whatever, you know, are coming up, and they gradually undo their boats, and, you know, it's an absolute slow motion, but of course it wasn't. But, you know, and then they gradually get all their yachts into the locks, and then they, you know, gradually close it and let them down. And it's beautiful and awesome. And if you have time, it's a beautiful thing to watch. But when you're trying to prove the point of how fast you can get, I almost became discouraged, but I didn't. I was just disappointed. But there are roadblocks in our lives that if we left them, we can not just be disappointed, but we can actually be downright discouraged. I wasn't discouraged. What if I didn't get it? We have detours in our lives. The problem was the Edomites. Let's get to the text. Edom was this hunk of land. It was a little bigger, oh yeah, than the other dudes that they had just defeated. Edom was right there, and it was a real problem. If you look at the chapter previous to this, you will see in chapter 20, verse 21, it says, and Edom, listen to this, if you're right there, look at that, verse 21, Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through its territory, so Israel turned away from it. That's disappointing. Because Edom, they were cousins. Remember, Esau and Jacob, the Edomites, they were relatives. They were the only relatives in the land, all right? They were the only kinfolk in the neighborhood. They were the only place that that they should have been able to say, listen, we've been 400 years in prison, in slavery, and now we're free, and we're on our way to the promised land, and instead of their own family, their own relatives, so to speak, celebrating, they said, well, come on right through here. This is it, no way, you're not coming through us. It's discouraging. It's disappointing when people, especially family members, throw up a real wet blanket to your spiritual life. Doesn't have to be discouraging. But they made it discouraging. Eden said, no way, you can't go here. You just have to go around. And so don't forget, not only did this happen once, this happened multiple times. Because as they went around in the wilderness, as they began to wander, of course, because of their sin, all the time they had to go around and see them. It was never settled or defeated until King Saul actually came on the scene and defeated the Edomites. So this is many years later. So way back then, when they're on their pilgrimage on their journey to the promised land, here is people that they thought would be welcoming, thought would help them, thought, and of course God would have asked for something. And instead of just letting it be with God, they took it personal. They got discouraged. How many have you allowed people who are close to you to discourage you? Not just disappointment. But you've allowed it because of your relationship to them. You've allowed them to be a source of discouragement. You've allowed the enemy to take it and morph it from disappointment to a deeper level, and even have went into depression because of what people have done to you in your own family, your friends, your co-workers, some of them close. They're the ones that can really get you. Right? The Edomites, the family, the friends, the tribes around them. There was a massive study done for pastors just preaching to myself here. And the top 10 sources of discouragement in ministry, number 5 was the lack of cooperation with family. In other words, looking at family and saying, not just disappointment, but saying, if you would only do this, if you would have only done that, I would have succeeded more. Or whatever it may be, going from disappointment to discouragement. I was reading this week, you know, it's family members that can bring discouragement, but there are people that have handled it well. I don't know how well you handle conflict. I was reading this week of John Wesley, trying to get to know a little bit better. I have a book. I have many books on John Wesley, and started, but this was an autobiography from a certain perspective, and the perspective was how John Wesley dealt with conflict. Here's a man that's supposed to be sanctified, right? So I want to see how he dealt with God. And what had happened in John Wesley's ministry is one of his proteges, one of the ones that grew up, one of the ones that he mentored, his name was George Whitfield. George Whitfield and him were tight. They were closely involved in ministry. In fact, they separated ways not because they didn't like each other, but simply because they wanted to multiply. There was such trust that John Wesley had in George Whitfield that he sent him to America and said, you represent me. You represent my views. You represent Methodism. Take it on the road and go. But George Whitfield began to develop a different theology than John Wesley. George Whitfield began to veer toward Calvinism, and Brother Wesley was solidly Arminian. You don't need to get into all the deals about it, just the two different people. And it got ugly. I mean, these are the days, this is before internet, this is before Facebook, this is before all of that kind of thing. This is the old-fashioned mail, which mailing a letter in Boston, having it get to the boat, and having it to get to England, you know, took a little while, all right? No air express. But yet, there were volumes of letters that these two wrote, you know, and they were getting nasty. George Whitfield began to really highly criticized the leadership of John Wesley and his theology and doctrine. And what happened was worse was those, the division began to happen. And instead of just George and Brother Wesley writing each other, now it became their disciples were even worse. And they began to write each other. And they were nasty. Condemning the other and their theology. And they were supposed to be part of the same church, part of the same movement. So this book documents how Brother Wesley handled the division in Methodism. One day, George Whitfield died. And John Wesley did a sermon. And later on, after a disciple of John Wesley came up to Wesley and said, "You could expect to see George Whitfield again with his screwed up Calvinist theology." John Wesley said, "No, I don't expect to see him again at all." The lady was kind of, "Oh, really?" He said this, "No, I don't expect to see him at all." He says, My beloved brother was so bright a star in the firmament of God's glory, and will stand so close to the throne of the Almighty, that one such as I, who am the least of the least, will never catch a glimpse of him." Call that Teflon, because it does stick. Amen. Brother Wesley, George said some nasty things about John Wesley. He was greatly disappointed with George Whitfield. He was tremendously disappointed with some of the disciples of George Whitfield. He wrote about it. He started a magazine called the Arminian Journal. And he hit Calvinism with both barrels. I'm telling you what, John Wesley and his brother Charles and even Samuel, they went on a tirade to preach a particular group of particular theology. But disappointment did not turn into Wesley's heart into discouragement. How can we be like that when we don't allow things? Well, here in ministry, I talk about psychology and the study of pastors. There are three things that really are things that bring, psychology says, brings forth discouragement. Fatigue, frustration, and fear. Those are the three S. And it's basically little. All right. You get too tired, a lot of frustration, and your frustration happens, and then you have a sense of failure. And that's where discouragement leads to depression. You know that there have been several pastors, I'm just preaching to myself, all right? See if it spills over. There have been several pastors in the last 6 or 8 months. Big name guys in the States who have committed suicide. There are three that I can tell you right off the top of my head. We have large churches who committed suicide. And we say, how does that happen? These guys were preaching weekly and multiple times a week, and they were preaching to large congregations, plus they had the internet and the books and the videos and all of the shebang that goes with the fame and the fortune. They lived very comfortable lives and had, you know, families that were the perfect family. Something got in there, friends. Of course, yes, mental illness, I understand that. Chemical imbalance and other kind of things. But there's also an issue of choice. How we choose to deal with our problems. And nobody is exempt. They focused on the problem instead of the God of the solution. And God dealt with the rebellion of the Edomites and he cursed them. He dealt with it. If you just let God fight the battles, he will deal with it. But friends, there are unfortunate consequences of their discouragement. There can be severe consequences allowing your problems to turn into discouragement. As I mentioned about the three top evangelical pastors and leaders in the last few months. You could even do it.
because discouragement can bring you to the brink of rebellion against God's anointed and against God himself. Discouragement can cause you to blame God, blame the pastor, blame the church, which is the beloved bride of Christ, and blame others because of your detours. I want to be clear here, and not to give you the impression that God kicks people into hell, because he loves you. Because he loves us, he doesn't want us to stay in discouragement. So he will discipline his children. Amen. To bring us out of it, he will discipline his children in the Old Testament. Aren't you glad you have a new covenant? Amen. Aren't you glad you're in the new covenant of Jesus Christ? But the old covenant tells us the same kind of story, but in a different covenant. So he doesn't release things. And God released that because he wanted his children to see what we get individually in the new covenant, they experienced corporately in the old. So it was a much better deal. Read the book of Hebrews. Okay? And so anyways, he released these snakes. So God released these snakes because he loved them, because he wanted them to come back to him, because he wanted them not to go any further in this rebellion, because rebellion brings death. You'll never get to the promised land if you work your heart in rebellion. Thank God it worked. Discipline worked. And the people says, look at this verse 6. It says, the fiery serpents came amongst the people, and they bit, and some died. Verse 7. So the people came to Moses. Wait a minute. I thought they didn't like him. I thought they were complaining about him. I thought they didn't, they thought he had messed up and screwed up as a leader, and he was no good. And I thought that, but guess what? Moses! Would you do something? Would you talk to your God? Because we don't like getting bit by snakes and die. So, it worked. And that brings me to the last point. The first thing is confession. Confession of sin. Friends, if you find yourself discouraged, I mean, not disappointed. Again, I've got to reemphasize, we're all disappointed. I'm talking about discouraged because when you're discouraged, your mind is working. And it is focusing on the problem. And you wake up and guess what? You're focusing on the problem. And you try to have lunch and you're focusing on the problem. And this thing is nagging your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you can't seem to shake it because it's there right in front of you. And the first thing you need to do in dealing with this is confess your sin. Wait a minute. I didn't do it. The Edomites did it. What are you talking about? They're the real source. It was my kinfolk. It was my cousin, the Edomites. They're the ones to blame. No, pull the finger right back here. Don't think about them. Don't think about what they did. Think about what you responded to what they did. And your response to what they did was to start to gripe and complain against leadership and actually complain about that against the Lord God. And when we are discouraged, we are basically saying, God, you're not big enough to handle our problems. That's a sin. When we get discouraged over our problems, we are saying, in effect, that, well, Lord, your word doesn't supply us with enough for us to be able to get through this. That's wrong. So we need to come before the Lord and begin with confession of sin. That every healing that takes place, every good thing that takes place in the body of Christ, and anything you can't even get saved, friends, the first step to getting of becoming a Christian is confessing. And the first thing in getting healed as a Christian is to confess, Lord, we have sinned. They say this, Lord, we have sinned. We have spoken against you, O Lord, and this guy. Even in our politics today, whether you feel it real or contrived, when you come and you are faced with a dilemma, you have to come clean and say, I'm sorry. Confession is your first step to victory. The second step, of course, is prayer. They went before Moses and they said, Moses, Moses, Moses.
intercede for us. And so Moses went to the Lord, and Moses, he went before God Almighty, and he sought the Lord. He said, God, show me the way. Confession. And then prayer.
What did God do? God told him exactly what to do. And here in the Old Covenant is a picture of the New Covenant.
In this Old Covenant story, God says, listen, I want you to put up on a pole, on a post. I want you to put up, and of course, the symbol of the medical symbol, whether they know it or not, you know, is this symbol of healing, this symbol of divine solution. But anyways, but it's called, you know, that is it in Latin. But anyways, the pole with the serpent on it, a symbol of divine. And although it may repulse us, the thought of putting up what looks like a cross, a serpent, it looks like blasphemy, doesn't it? It looks like something in our New Covenant eyes. We look back at that and we say, oh, that looks like blasphemous. That looks like something from some satanic temple or something. But really, of course, it was saying, look to me and then I will provide the solutions. I will be your source of healing. I will be your source when you have trouble. I will be the one. You need to look to me. Look up to me and live. That was the solution. Look and live. He did not get rid of the snakes. He said, Lord, he said, you know, your favorite song, St. Patrick of Ireland, got rid of the snakes. Why couldn't you have gone to them?
We don't know whether he actually did. Get rid of the snakes in Ireland, but that's the old life thing.
But apparently God allowed the snakes to stay. He didn't get rid of the problem.
Well, this was a problem because of a problem, remember? Edom, disappointment, turns to discouragement, turns to rebellion, turns to discipline. And so the snakes were not the problem. The snakes were the result of their attitude and the result of their dealing with their problems poorly. God didn't get rid of the snakes. But he provided a solution. He provided a way. He provided redemption in the midst of it. And so all they had to do was look up to God's solution and they would live. How stubborn and how foolish you would be to sit with your snake butt and die and refuse to look up to God's solution. Friends, we live in a nation of snake men. We live amongst the people of snake men. And they will look around for more solutions, and they're dying and they're snake bit, and they're wondering why it is God's discipline in our nation, and they're saying, well, what did we should do? Look this way, look that way, look all around, and God says, look up!
And they die in their sin because they won't look up. Isn't that sad? Let's just say.
When disappointed, which you cannot, turns to discouragement, turns to a dark spiritual place. We call depression, oh well, that is clinical, and I don't want to deceive you. There is a darker place where people can get in their sin and in their ways that they won't look up. They can be so trapped. And if you have struggled in what number of you have with clinical depression, you get to a place where you can't get out of it. Not without medical help, not without some medicine, not because there's chemical imbalance or stuff that's taking place, and you are stuck. Depression is a terrible place to be in, alright? You understand me? It is a dark place. There's and if you are stuck in there, you get to a place where you just can't even look up without help. And what God says and what God offers to the people of God is that, listen, you don't have to go there. He says, here's the solution. Now that you've confessed, now that you've prayed, now that you've heard from me, you've solution that is here today, friends. I know that the problems that have happened in people's lives get very, very complicated when the sister comes to you.
I realize that there are situations that even we got in there with a bulldozer and a backhoe and a high hoe, and now we've got a little trowel. We're trying to dig our way out. All right? I realize that there are situations that are so complex. Listen, I was in a complex situation. And I was kind of bothered. But it just boggles the mind some of the problems that people get into. And it sounds like it's very trite for a preacher to say, well, look and live. But that was exactly. He will give grace to get out of that hole. He will give grace to understand the way that is true. He will give grace to endure whatever problem there is, whether it is your fault, somebody else's fault, or whatever it may be. He will provide the grace to be able to survive. And the people of God who looked up survived. And there was hope for the nation. And there was hope for the people of God. And hopefully they would have learned a lesson. Sometimes they didn't learn the lesson and they ended up in the same kind of place again. But the understanding or the hope is that we would learn and that we would grow in our character. And the next time we come to Eden, because remember, they were stuck for 40 years, and they kept going around, and what do they keep doing? They kept running into Eden, running into Eden, running into Eden, running into Eden, running into Eden. 40 years, friends, they were running into Eden a lot. And hopefully, I don't have a record of it in the scripture, hopefully the next time that they ran into Eden and said, what are we going to do? We've got to go around. Hopefully they were disappointed. But not discouraged. Because when they started to slip into discouragement, hopefully someone would remember that statement. Out. Remember looking up. Oh, the Lord got us out of that one. I'm not going to go there. Father, we ask the Lord today that you would just deliver us in the name of Jesus from the discouragements. Father, if we're discouraged in some area of our life, in our marriage, in our dealing with our children, in dealing with business, in our personal walk with you, in our finances in some way, if something has brought us into discouragement, Lord, we confess that we are weak, that we are human, that we have failed, that we have not fully trusted in you. Lord God, we pray to you now. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to. There's no need to contrive some kind of solution because the solution has already been given, the cross. Look to the cross and live. In Jesus'
name. And to present your claims before the presence of glory and great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.